the woman at the well. And so before we get into the gospel text itself, some context is helpful. At the time of Jesus, Palestine was about ancient Israel was about 120 miles in length from the top to the bottom. And in the north, you had Galilee with Nazareth, okay? Jesus of Nazareth, so Galilee's in the north. In the south is Judea, where you've got Jerusalem and Bethlehem, okay? And in the middle was Samaria. We're told of the gospel lesson is the very time of day in which it happens. In the Greek, it says it happens at the sixth hour. If you're using one of those translations, you always start with 6 a.m. and add 6 hours to it. So 6 a.m. plus the third hour or the fourth hour. Well, this is the sixth hour. So 6 plus 6 is 12 noon. High noon. They didn't have daylight savings time, so it's high noon. The sun's at its peak. It's late May, and it is hot. Jesus and the disciples had probably been walking since early morning, traveling from Judea in the south up to Galilee in the north, and they're about at the halfway point there in Samaria. And at this point, they are hungry, and they are tired, and they are thirsty. And they stop by a well near a Samaritan city to rest, we're told. Jesus sends his disciples into town to buy some food. Jesus waits for them by the well. Now, the town to which they have come and the well by which Jesus is sitting, these are both incredibly rich in their history and in their meaning in the whole history of God's people. The Samaritan town was known to the Jews as Sychar. Note that I say it was known to the Jews as Sychar because that's the really derogatory name that they had given to it. Sychar in Hebrew means drunkenness. Okay, so it is a total put down, the name that the Jews have given to this Samaritan town. In that greater context, we begin to see the deep-seated hatred and disgust that all Judeans had towards the Samaritans. So why do the Jews of Jesus' day despise the Samaritans? Next slide. Well, you need to go back 700 years. Notice how ancient people remember the story. The hatred between Jews and Samaritans goes back 700 years. Do you know what your relatives were doing 700 years ago? Do you even know where they were? The Jews knew, and they kept track. 700 years before, it was in the year 720 BC, the Assyrians, they had invaded the northern region of Samaria. And following the practice of conquerors of their day, the Assyrians had deported almost the entire Jewish population from Syria to Medea. And you can see where Medea is. It's over there on the far right. And what you see there is the ancient Fertile Crescent that the entire Assyrian nation occupied. So they had deported all of them to Medea. In order to replace the population, to replace the Jews that they had taken out, the Assyrians then brought back into the land of Samaria, people from 5 foreign countries. Incredibly important little detail, this number 5. You want to watch for that. They had brought people from 5 other foreign countries, 5 pagan countries. Now, almost inevitably, those foreigners, they started to intermarry with the few Jews that were left behind, and therefore those Jews that were left behind in Samaria, they committed what was considered the unforgivable sin among Jews. They had lost their spiritual purity, thus polluting the worship of the one true God with now worshiping many, many other gods, all of these pagan gods that came from these 5 pagan countries. And this theme to never marry outside your faith It holds true repeatedly, again and again and again, throughout the entire Old Testament, right into the New Testament. As far as the true Jews of Judea were concerned, the people of Samaria, they were just a bunch of half-breed dogs. A bunch of half-breed dogs that had gone whoring after these five other pagan gods that came from these five countries. That's the kind of language they used. Also, we are told this is not just any well. Oh, no. This is Jacob's well. Jacob, who became known as Israel when God renamed him, the 12 tribes of Israel. This is Father Jacob's, Father Israel's well, 1,800 years before. Remember, I said these guys know their history. They know their stories, and they remember them. 1,800 years before, Jacob, Israel, had claimed this well as his own. And so this is incredibly ancient ground with powerful, powerful ancient stories. This is the land of the forefathers. This is the land of the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the land of the promise. And that's the context. So now let's look at the text, starting with chapter 4, verse 5. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Let's look at four things here for a moment. First of all, good Jews in Jesus' day would never speak to a Samaritan. You wouldn't even speak to that dog. Understand what's going on here emotionally, the racism? Number two, you would never, ever, as a good Jew, drink from a vessel of a Samaritan or one that they'd even touched, because then you, as a good Jew, you would become ritually defiled and you could not go to temple. Number three, a rabbi would never, ever speak to any woman in public, not even his own wife. It was part of the sexism of the day. A man would not demean himself to speak to any woman in public, not even his own wife. And fourthly, especially not this kind of a woman. But Jesus speaks to her. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Verse 13. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman said to him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands. And the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman's basically a hooker. Get it? You need to realize that this woman represents all of Samaria. Yes, this event happened with her, but this is not just simply her story, it's all of Samaria's story. Because she symbolizes in her own life how Samaria has gone whoring after the five of the pagan gods from these five pagan countries, all of Samaria. And to drive this home, you need to know how a word in the Old Testament that we hear a lot is translated. You've all heard of the Baals in the Old Testament. Those were the pagan male fertility gods. And throughout the Old Testament, you hear about how the people of Israel are tempted to worship these pagan male fertility gods, and they're simply called Baals. But do you know what the word Baal is translated in Hebrew? Husband. Husband. You've had five Baals. You've had five pagan husbands. You've gone whoring after five different pagan gods. Verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Now, you have to realize that in Samaria, the big mountain where the Samaritans had their pagan temple was Mount Gerizim, okay? So when she's referring to the mountain where the Samaritans worship, it's Mount Gerizim, okay? And it's like you can see it from the well. The Jews down in Judea, they are worshiping at the temple on Mount Zion. Okay, that's where the faithful worship. This is where the pagans worship, Mount Gerizim versus Mount Zion. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he. The one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Verse 28. Then the woman left her water jar. A little detail, folks, but it's important. Then the woman left her water jar. And she went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything that I've ever done." Now, that had to be a story, huh? They're going, "Really? Oh, my word. Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Verse 39. Many Samaritans from that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything that I have ever done." I want to pause there for a moment. Are you learning anything from that little line? "He told me everything that I've ever done." question that we like to ask ourselves in Bible study each week is, how have you seen God working in your life this week? And maybe it's just something little, but you know it's a God moment, and therefore you give glory to God and you thank Him for that little moment. I'll just give you a quick example. Part of the conversation that's gone on with our kids is we do a mass text quite often. And during the midst of all of the Wuhan coronavirus, we texted something out to the kids. I forget what it was. But anyway, they all responded. Now, quite frankly, for Kirsten to respond is kind of unusual. And for Eric to respond is very unusual. And sometimes you wonder, is he even reading the family group text? Can any parents or grandparents relate? Just raise your hand. Yeah. And they all responded. And over a period of about 2.5 hours, everybody was sending different things back and forth to one another. Some of them were factual information that they had heard or a good resource. And some of them were just kind of funny, you know, a little humor in the midst of all the anxiety. We had a conversation that went on for about 2.5 hours over text messaging. And we had all four of our kids involved. And I commented to my wife, I said, you know, the Wuhan virus is not funny, but look at this. We just had a conversation with all four of our kids, almost as if we were all seated around the kitchen table together. For me, it was a God moment. And I thank God for that. How have you seen God at work in your life this week? Maybe it's just something little like that. Or maybe it's something big and far more dramatic and in your face. How have you seen God at work in your life this week? Pray God the Holy Spirit to work within you, this gift of your baptism. Pray God the Holy Spirit to work within you, to open your spiritual eyes so you can see what God is doing, because He is present in your life and He is working, but so often it's just like, we miss it. And when you see God at work, God is doing that, yes, for you, but He's doing it not just for you. He's doing it for you to encourage you so you can share that with others so that they might be encouraged. You see, it's not all about you. It's all about God. And when these things happen, I encourage you to keep a spiritual journal. Write them down. Whether it's something big and awesome or something little like I just shared, write it down. Because there are going to be days when you're up against it and you're wondering, does God even hear my prayers? Boy, that's when you get out that journal and the Holy Spirit speaks into your life. Yes, remember when I did this? Remember when I did this? And you will see again and again and again God's faithfulness. This woman went back to town, and she shared. God calls all of us to be people who share what the Lord has done for us. So, verse 40. So, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. Verse 41, and many more believed because of his word. When you share what Jesus has done for you, it fits, it's the very core of our vision statement, pointing people to Jesus through intentional relationships, sharing your story. You know, we turn witness into this big scary thing that it's not. If you got good news, if God's done something for you, look for those opportunities He's going to give to just, hey, you know what happened to me today? You just share it. And when you do that in just a matter-of-fact way, you're pointing people to Jesus through the gift of that relationship. Verse 42. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. We know that this is truly the Savior of the world. Remember that little phrase, leaving water jars behind? This is really what this story is all about. Leaving water jars behind. She leaves her water jar behind. Why? Because she will not need to come all the way out of town anymore. There's something you need to know. Again, little facts can be fascinating. In the city of Sychar, in the very center of that town, there was and there still is a beautiful flowing artesian well. That's where the water just comes bubbling up out of the ground, and they build an enclosure around it. I've seen it, and it was there over 2,000 years ago. Jacob's well, however, the one that this woman has to go to get water outside of town, Jacob's well is 150 feet deep. Lord have mercy. Do you know how much work it is to lower a water jar down 150 feet, pull it around, get it filled with water, and then haul 150 feet of rope up to get that water jug? Crazy. Here is a woman so filled with shame that she can't even get a drink of water right in her own village. She is so ostracized. No one will have anything to do with her. She has to go all the way up there. But guess what? Jesus doesn't see her shame. He sees someone for whom he came to die. He sees a lamb of his own flock, a sheep of his own fold, a sinner of his own redeeming. For God so loved the world, yes, Samaritans too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus just kicks down, bursts through all of the ancient barriers, all of the ancient dividing walls of racial prejudice or holier-than-thou attitudes or male-female inequalities. Jesus just boldly walks right through them. Why? Because he is the beloved. He is the promised, perfect bridegroom who has come to woo his people, his bride unto himself. Yes, even those who have gone whoring after other gods, the false husbands, the false Baals, he has come to cleanse and to forgive them. He has come to claim them. He has come to redeem them. And the bride price that he will pay for this his bride is his own life. He is the Savior of the world, bringing God's healing, reconciling us to him and us to one another, bringing the good news that you cannot out-sin the grace, the mercy, the love of God. He comes that all might be saved through the miracle of his sacrifice, his bride price that he pays on the cross. So what is the burden of sin? The burden of regret. The burden of shame that you carry today. If we're going to be honest before God, we all know that in many and various ways we have all gone chasing after false gods, stinking priorities, stinking thinking, bad choices, choices that have been that have brought hurt to others, hurt to ourselves, hurt to Christ's body. We've all caused pain. We've all made bad choices, and we all know it. What are the deep regrets of your life? The shame you carry? Let's put it another way. What are the water jars those burdens? What are the water jars you just want to leave behind? The good news is you don't have to wait any longer. Not a moment longer. Turn to Jesus. Confess that sin. Confess that hurt. Confess that pain. And Jesus is right here. He is with you even now. And he will set you free. Amen.